Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 18. And in a moment, we're going to look at one of the best verses in all of the Bible. It's a question verse, but it's a great, great verse, one that I think that all of us ought to have etched upon our consciousness. Now, God has told Abraham that in his old age, he's going to father a son. Sarah had passed the age where it was possible for her to have a child humanly. Her womb was dried up, and God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations." And Sarah was back then in the tent eavesdropping. And when God said that to Abraham, Sarah just laughed. Begin reading here in verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that question is the title of our message tonight. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I spoke to you earlier about revival. And many of you, when I talked about revival, just gave a sympathetic smile because you really don't think it's possible. You really think that's just preacher talk. That's just rhetoric. You do not believe that we can have an earth-shaking, mountain-moving, devil-defying change in America. I do believe it. And I do believe that we can because of this verse and the implications of this verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? People asking, well, if it's not too hard for God, why doesn't God do something? Has the situation gotten beyond Him? Is the matter too difficult for God? Well, stay tuned and we're going to find out. Point number one, the majesty of God's limitless power. Now, I want you to get that in your mind, the majesty of God's limitless power. God asked Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" And of course, if you don't know the answer, let's let Jeremiah give us the answer. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Here's what Jeremiah said in answer to that question, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for Thee." Well, I love that. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing too hard for Thee. You know what Jeremiah did? Jeremiah just used a little logic. He said, "God, You made everything. Now, if You made everything, You can certainly control it all." Some people have difficulty with miracles. Friend, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, you'll never have any difficulty with miracles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you get past the first verse in the Bible, if you say, "I believe that one," then you have to answer the rest of it and just simply say, "There is nothing too hard for the Lord." Now, put it down big, plain, and straight. If God has not worked in your life, if God has not worked mightily in your situation, it is not because He is unable. I want you to think with me. Number one, there is no promise too hard for God to fulfill. None. Do you know how many promises there are in the Word of God? I've not counted them all, but somebody else has said there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. And every one of them is yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying, dear friend, there is no promise too hard for God to fulfill. Put these verses down. I love them. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. I want you to think of a promise of God, and then I want you to listen to this. God is not a man that He should lie. Now, some man may lie to you. God never will. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. That is, He's not a man that will tell a lie, nor is He a man that will change His mind. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. The word repent means that he'll say one thing and say, well, I'm sorry, I have changed my mind. And then he goes on to say this, hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? What does that verse tell us? It tells us, dear friend, if God says he will do it, you can bank on it. God cannot lie. We find the same thing in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, which says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It is absolutely, totally, irrevocably impossible for God to tell a lie. There's nothing too hard for God. You say, well, then, can God tell a lie? Of course not. It's not that it's too hard for him to tell a lie. It is that it's absolutely, totally contrary to his nature. God will not tell a lie. I heard a long time ago about a dear Christian lady who loved God with all of her heart, and she'd been talking about the Lord and giving a testimony about the Lord and how sweet it was to trust the Lord, how wonderful it was to stand on his promises and all of this. And someone just taunting her said, well, grandmother, suppose after you die, you find out that you're not saved after all. You find out that God did not keep his word to you and that you are lost and that you will slip into hell. Suppose after you die, you lose your soul. She said, if I lose my soul, God will lose more than I lose. I said, how is that? She said, I might lose my soul, but God would lose his honor. God cannot lie. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? My dear friend, there is no promise that God cannot keep. If it's in this book, and if God has promised it, you can bank on it. Secondly, not only is there no promise that God cannot keep, there is no prayer too hard for God to answer. Not one. Not one. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 33:3. Oh, wonderful verse. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's no prayer that's too hard for God. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. All things. Anything you can believe God for, you can have. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. Almighty God is not limited by circumstances. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his power and grace are such, thou canst not ask too much. What a mighty God we serve. There is nothing that lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Amen. There is no prayer too hard for God to answer. Thirdly, there is no problem too big for God to solve. Not a one. Psalm 37 verses 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. No problem, no problem, no problem too big for God to solve. You say, Adrian, do you ever have any problems? Only when I'm asleep or awake. Sure, I have problems, and you have problems. But I want to say, friend, that God is the God that answers by fire, by power, by grace, by love. Now, when God solves your problem, he may not solve it in the way that you think that he ought to solve it. Sometimes God's ways are mysterious and the solution may be different than you think. Because Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God works differently than we work. For example, God works on a different thought level than we work on. We say, well, God, you ought to do it this way, but God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God just works on a different thought level. Sometimes we think, you know, if I were God, this is what I would do. A little boy was sitting under an oak tree one time, and As he looked up at that mighty oak tree, he saw just the little acorns on that oak tree. Then he looked down on the ground and he saw a watermelon vine and a great big watermelon on the watermelon vine. He said, now, you know, that doesn't make sense. God didn't do this right. He put the little acorn on the big oak tree and he put the big watermelon on the little vine. The watermelons ought to be on the oak tree and the acorns on the vine. About that time, an acorn hit him on the head. He said, I'm glad it wasn't a watermelon. God doesn't work according to what we think. God works on a different thought level, and God works on a different time level. You see, we live in time, and God lives in eternity. And sometimes we're very antsy, and we say, Lord, I want you to solve my problem, and I want you to solve it now. But with God, timing is far more important than time, and God will do what He wants when He wants, and He'll never be ahead of time, and He'll never be late, but there's no problem God cannot solve. And I want to tell you, not only does God work on a different thought level and a different time level, but God works on a different technique level. Many times we try to tell God exactly how to solve the problem, and God does it sometimes 180 degrees different than we would do it. When the Apostle Paul, who was at that time named Saul, was persecuting the church, and he was having Christians arrested, and he was hauling them off to jail, and many of them were killed. I imagine the early church was praying, God, do something about this man Saul. He's decimating the church. Oh, God, strike him dead. But God didn't strike him dead. God struck him alive. I mean, God saved him. He became the mighty apostle. We think, God, why don't you just kill the devil? But God doesn't kill the devil. He puts His Son on the cross. Differently than what we would think. When those children of Israel were out there in the wilderness and they were being bitten by poisonous serpents, they might have prayed, God, get rid of all these snakes. But God didn't get rid of the snakes. He lifted up a brazen serpent upon a pole and said, look and live. You see, what God did was to raise up a solution in the midst of all of that pollution. And we say, oh God, do something about these politicians. God, do something about Hollywood. Oh God, do something about the liquor business. Oh God, do something about the pornography business. You know, maybe God just wants to do something completely, entirely different than you and I think He wants to do. I have an idea that God wants to do something with us. I have an idea that's where God wants to move. You see, there's no problem too big for God to solve. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. Ah, Lord God, is there anything too hard for Thee? I'll tell you something else. There's no person too hard for God to save. Not a one. Not a one. Anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. I don't care what they have done and who they are. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though they be blood red, they can be snow white. Do you ever look at some people and say they're just beyond redemption? Be very careful by saying that. I used to pastor a church down in Fort Pierce, Florida, a little church. When I got out of seminary, I was called to that church, Parkview Baptist Church, a wonderful church. Joyce and I spent 6 wonderful years there at that church. They were some of the dearest people I've ever known on earth. I used to have a little radio program down there, a daily program called Daybreak. And I would go many times to the station at 6:45 and preach for 15 minutes, or sometimes I'd do it by tape. But right after the Daybreak program, I had a group of men that I would meet with for prayer. Met every morning for prayer at about 7:15. We prayed till about 8 o'clock. Just had wonderful fellowship after the radio program, after Daybreak. And that little group of men got together and they said, we need to have revival in our city. We need to have revival in our church. And one man said, you know, I was reading in a book that the way to have revival in a city is to get the meanest, most wicked man in the city saved, and that will touch the city. And I said, well, that sounds like a wonderful thing to do. And I said, well, how do you get the meanest man saved? He said, well, you begin to pray for him and pray for him and pray for him, and then you witness to him. I said, well, that sounds like a good plan to me. But I said, we have a problem. Who is the meanest man in our city? Well, we had an election. Different people made nominations. And we had a lot of good candidates. But finally, we settled on a man that everybody had determined was the meanest man in the city. The man most unlikely to be saved and was the meanest man. And this man was a notorious man. He was a barroom brawler. He was a drunkard. He was a moonshiner. He was a pistol fighter. He was a man living in an immoral relationship. He was absolutely, totally fearless. On one occasion, done such things as stolen a hog out of the back of the game warden's truck. At this particular time, he had a gunshot wound because a woman shot him and the bullet had lodged in his hip. And the reason the woman shot him was she was jealous. This man had been spending too much time with his own wife. This woman shot him because she was jealous that he was paying attention to his own wife. Well, I think you get the picture. That's the kind of a man he was, and so we prayed for him. We met and we prayed for him morning after morning after morning after morning after morning. We saturated this man in prayer. And finally they said, well, it's time to go talk to him. And they said, well, who will talk to him? And they all said the pastor needs to go. And so I made up my mind I would go and talk to this man. Now remember, he had won the election. He's absolutely the meanest man in town. And so I went by his house where he lived and I knocked on the door. And his wife came to the door. And I said, I am so-and-so. I'm a Baptist preacher. I've come to see this man. Oh, she said, no. Said, you don't want to see him. I said, well, no, I really want to see him. Is he here? She said, well, he's here. But said, they're in the back room and said, they're drinking and fighting and gambling. And said, you don't want to go back there. And I got to thinking about it and I said, you know, I really don't. I'll see you later. So I just left. And it was an intimidating thing. I mean, that was a man's own wife. She said, you don't want to go back there. You really don't. So I got to thinking about it. Am I afraid? Am I a chicken? Do I really not trust the Lord? So I went back to our men and we began to pray some more. And we prayed and prayed and prayed some more. I went back to the man's house. I said, this time I want to see him. I walked in, looked him straight in the eye. I said, sir, I'm Adrian Rogers. I've been praying for you. I want you to be saved. May I tell you how you can become a child of God and be saved? He said, yes, sir, you sure can. And I presented Jesus Christ to him and I said, would you like to be saved? Oh, he said, yes, sir. I said, would you pray this prayer after me? And he said, yes, sir. And I led him in the sinner's prayer, and he just fell off in my hand just like a ripe apple. just gave his heart to Christ like a little boy. Would trust Christ as his personal Savior. I've never been able to forget that. That's the meanest man in town, the man everybody was afraid of. Everybody's saying, well, that's the man who, if he's bound to be going straight to hell. And there's no hope for that man. But they had been softened by prayer. By prayer, by prayer. There's no man, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl too hard for God to save if that person will yield his or her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what I've talked to you about is the majesty of God's limitless power. Now, here's the second point. The mystery of man's limiting power. The mystery of man's limiting power. Because if there's nothing too hard for God, and if God can do anything, if God can keep every promise, if God can hear every prayer, if God can solve every problem, if God can save every person, then why doesn't it happen? Why are we not seeing these things done? Because men limit God. You say, can a man limit God? It's a mystery, but he can. Put this verse down, Psalm 78 and verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The word limited here actually means they horizoned him. They just simply said he can go this far and no further. They limited the Holy One of Israel. It's a mysterious verse. It's a strange verse. This is the Creator being limited by the creature. The God of glory limited by a puny man. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came into the Garden of Gethsemane to carry Jesus away to be tried and then to be crucified. And here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now listen to this verse. And when they had bound him, they led him away. When they had bound him, they led him away. Now here's Jesus. They come into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. And they come in and they put chains on him. They put ropes on him. They put fetters on him. They put handcuffs on him. They put something on him. They bind Jesus. Now, how is that possible? When Simon Peter saw what was happening, Simon Peter drew out the sword. He's going to defend the Lord. And Jesus said, Simon, put your sword away. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels. Now, how many angels are in a legion? Some people say 12,000, so that'd be 144,000 angels I could call. I read in the Bible where one angel slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's just one. If one angel could kill 185,000 Assyrians, what would 144,000 angels do? If my arithmetic is correct, that'd be 13,750,000,000. That many angels to take care of. Jesus is saying, hey, look, this is not because I am helpless. I am not being bound because I don't have any choice about the matter. Jesus allowed himself to be bound. Jesus could have spoken all of them into oblivion. As a matter of fact, just to illustrate that, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they all fell on the ground like dead men. And then Jesus stood up and allowed himself to be fettered. He allowed himself to be bound. He allowed himself to be chained. He allowed himself to be tied. He allowed himself to be limited. It's the mystery of man's limiting power. I wonder, have you ever limited the Lord? Have you ever chained deity? Have you ever fettered Jesus? Have you? Now, get the scene. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lord whose hands bless and heal and help and minister. If there are any hands that ought not to be tied, those are the hands. Any hands that ought not to be chained, those are the hands. And yet those were the hands that they chained. Now, if there were some sick among those soldiers, his hands could have healed them. If there were some who were hurting, his hands could have soothed them. If there were those who were in sin, those hands could have cleansed. And yet those were the hands that they themselves bound and chained. I want to list tonight five kind of chains where human beings bind deity. How we chain the hands. There is the majesty of God's limitless power. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And yet there's the mystery of man's limiting power, where they limited the Holy One of Israel. And they bound the Christ of creation. Chain number one is unwillingness. God will not force himself upon you. Put this verse down. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem. He's riding upon a donkey. And as he rides into the city of Jerusalem, they're throwing palm branches before him. But Jesus knows that it's all just a religious charade. And great salty tears coursed down the cheeks of the Lord Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to Jerusalem so long ago. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I would have. I was willing, but you weren't willing. Christ said, I would have blessed you. I wanted to bless you. I would gather you in my arms like a chicken gathers her little chicks under her wings, but you would not. You were stubborn. There was rebellion. I wanted to bless. I'm speaking to some tonight, and God wants to give you peace. God wants to give you comfort. God wants to give you hope. God wants to give you security. God wants to give you salvation, but you must be willing. It is not that God cannot. There's nothing too hard for God, but God will allow you to bind Him and chain Him. Unwillingness is a chain. Jesus said, I would, but ye would not. I was witnessing one day on the street. I just happened to see two girls coming down the street. And I stopped and I said, may I talk with you for a while? They said, well, all right. And I said, I want to tell you how to be saved. And the girls were very respectful. They stopped and they listened. And I told them how to be saved. And I turned to one of the girls and I said, would you like to pray and ask Christ into your heart? And as I remember, she said, yes, I would. And so I prayed and I led her to receive Christ as a personal Savior. Then I turned to the other girl and I said, would you like to receive Christ as your personal Savior? She said, I need to be saved. I said, wonderful. I said, would you pray this prayer after me? She said, no, I can't do it right now. But I said, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you really want to be saved? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, then wonderful. I want you to pray this prayer after me. And if I, oh, she said, no, I can't make a commitment today. I just can't do it. And I said, but you say you want to be saved. Do you believe what I told you is true? She said, yes. I said, do you believe Christ died for you? Yes. Do you believe if you trusted Christ that He would save you? Yes. But I said, don't you realize that if you refuse to trust Him, that you're not just simply refusing to trust Him, you're denying Him. You're rejecting Him. Oh, she said, I would never deny Him. I would never reject Him. I said, well, Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. I said, now either you're for Him or you're against Him. Either you trust Him or you do not trust Him. Either you confess Him or you deny Him. Either you crown Him or you crucify Him. Oh, she said, I would never crucify Him. I would never deny Him. I said, then will you pray and ask Him into your heart? She said, I'm sorry, I just can't do that right now. I said, all right. I said, I've got to go. I said, at least will you shake hands with me? She said, sure. I said, well, wonderful. I said, if you'll take Christ and salvation, give me your right hand. I said, if you'll take the devil in hell, give me your left hand. She put her hands behind her back. I said you'd shake hands. I said, if you'll take Christ and salvation, give me this hand. If you'll take the devil in hell, give me that hand. And I think for the first time she realized that God is not going to force Himself upon you or her or anybody else. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You cannot be neutral about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I would bless you. I'd like to say that girl got saved, but she didn't. I would have blessed you, but you would not. There's another chain. Not only the chain of unwillingness, but there's another chain. It's the chain of unconcern. It's not that some are unwilling, they're just completely indifferent. There's an indifference that's heartbreaking. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. In Revelation verses 2 and 3, our Lord tells about the church, the age of the church from Pentecost right on through the end of time. And the last church mentioned is the church of Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, this is what Jesus says to that church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Now Jesus standing, knocking at the door. He's the Lord of glory. He made everything. Is there any door that he cannot blow down? Is there any lock that he cannot open? Is there anything too hard for him? Is there any kind of a door that can keep the Lord out? Yes and no. No, there's nothing too hard for him. And yet Jesus said, I'm on the outside. You're on the inside, and you must open the door. Now notice what he says, if you will hear my voice. So many are so concerned, so busy about other things that they never even hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They fail to hear him knock. But dear friend, the Lord says, I want to bless you. I am standing knocking at your heart's door. I sent a man of God with the word of God to speak to your heart. But you must open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him. It's not, my dear friend, that he cannot. It is that he will not if you're unconcerned and will not open the door. Unconcern is a rope, a chain, a fetter, a handcuff that binds the hands of Almighty God. Third chain. Unwillingness. Unconcern. The third one is unreasonableness. Unreasonableness. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I've already quoted it. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God cannot work in some lives because of their unreasonableness, because of their prejudices, because of their preconceived ideas. It's amazing to me how many people will not give up their own ideas for God's truth. And they bring silly arguments. They bring unreasonable things. Things like this, well, if I became a Christian, there'd be so much for me to give up, too much for me to give up. That's so unreasonable. Who wouldn't give up dirt for diamonds? Too much to give up. The only thing God asks you to give up is that which will hurt you, will harm you, damn you, pull you down. The Lord thy God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It'll make you healthy, happy, holy, wholesome. God says, help yourself. God is a good God. But such obtuseness, such unreasonableness, people will not listen. There seems to be a veil of darkness. And that unreasonableness is a fetter, a handcuff that chains the Almighty. Fourth chain, uncleanness. Uncleanness. Sin in the life keeps God from blessing you and working with you. Let me give you a classic verse that proves that. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Is there anything too hard for God? No. God is not palsied. God's hand is not withered. Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God is not deaf. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It is not that he cannot hear. Ah, Lord God, is there anything too hard for thee? There is nothing too hard for thee. And yet, sin in the life, unconfessed, unrepented of sin in the life, has kept you from the good things that God wants to give you. You only hurt yourself. You only limit the Lord. All of us have heard the story of the beautiful, exquisite vase, the heirloom, and the little child who stuck her hand down in that vase and could not withdraw it. It was a beautiful vase. They hated to break it. They lubricated the hand. They put oil and soap and everything to try to get her to withdraw her hand. She couldn't do it. They said, pull harder, but be careful, don't break the vase. Finally, she said, but I just can't get it out. They said, well, make sure that your fingers are real straight. Oh, she said, I can't do that. I would drop my penny. She had a penny in her little fist. And she thought that if she opened up her hand, she'd drop the penny. And that's the reason she couldn't get her hand out of the vase. We think that's so silly. Some of you are doing the same thing. God wants to bless you. Say, but I just can't let go. You can't let go of that. You can't let go of that. You had rather take the hands that want to heal and bless and comfort and save. You want to take the hands of the Almighty where there's nothing too hard for Him to do, and yet you, by your uncleanness, want to cling to that sin. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. Let me mention the last of these five chains. This perhaps is the most devastating of all. The mystery of man's limiting power. Not only uncleanness, but unbelief. More than anything else limits the Almighty. All sin is terrible, but this sin is devastating. Jesus went back to His hometown, Nazareth. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, and He did not many mighty works there. Because He couldn't do them? because there was something too hard for Him there in Nazareth? No. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's the mystery of man's limiting power. This is the Lord Jesus who can raise the dead. This is the Lord Jesus who gives sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and looses dumb tongues. This is the Lord Jesus who makes the lame to leap. This is the Lord Jesus who turns water into wine. And yet, there in His own hometown, He did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. God wants to work miracles in your life if you will believe. And faith is the channel through which the risen Lord pours His life into you. But you'll tie His hands by unbelief. Faith is the key that causes the shackles to fall from the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you'll see two things. First of all, I pray that you'll see the might and the power of His hands. I pray that you'll see that there's nothing too hard for God. There's no promise too hard for Him to keep. No prayer too hard for Him to answer. No problem too difficult for Him to solve. I hope you'll see that. And I want you to see those hands tonight reaching out to you. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I chaining those hands? Am I fettering the Lord Jesus Christ? I know He will allow me to do it. He allowed them to bind Him and carry Him away to Calvary. Am I limiting the Holy One of Israel by my unwillingness, my unconcern, my uncleanness, my unreasonableness, my unbelief? Am I my own worst enemy? Am I doing that? The hands that want to bless me so much. It's worth thinking about, isn't it?
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.